We appreciate the presence of each one on this chilly December morning. Good to have you here. The experiences of mine of the last few days have sort of given me a renewed or a refreshed appreciation for the gospel and the church. I mean, I know it all the time, but sometimes you get with some people or you have some things happen that reinvigorates you a little bit, helps you to have even a greater appreciation of the significance of the truth and of the church and how it all affects us and what God has done for us in trying to prepare us for the fast approaching eternity. It's been a good week, and of course a mix of joy and sorrow, as life is. And I'm so grateful that I had some parents that brought me up in the gospel and that I've been able to have a family of my own, and the central part of it was the gospel and the church, and it's just such a wonderful thing. This morning, I want to talk about a little child. Now that's the title of the lesson, A Little Child. Jesus had somewhat to say about little children. You might recall in Matthew 18 in verse 2, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's the passage Risley was referring to in Bible class this morning. In Matthew 19, verse 13, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for to such belongeth the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Now I want to go to some very important words of Isaiah in chapter 11, when Isaiah was prophesying regarding the coming of Jesus with an ancestor named Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, and he starts talking about that in our verse 1 of chapter 11, and he describes him. And then he describes what's going to happen because of him. In verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together." And here it is. "And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." Now here's what he's talking about. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." That's the mountain of the Lord in Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. The word of the Lord would go forth from that mountain. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." He's not talking about a golden age on the earth out in front of us, as some think. He's talking about the age of which we are a part, the kingdom. And you notice about three times there in that context, he'll refer to a child or children as indicative of something characteristic of that kingdom. It's just incredible. You realize that at least seven times in the book of 1 John, John identifies his readers as children or little children, maybe my little children. So he would call members of the church. There's a tradition that has survived. It's not an inspired remark. There's a tradition that has survived that when John was an old man and before he died, He would be leaning on his staff, and he would sometimes say to the brethren, "Now, little children, love one another." It has been often the case in congregational history where that advice was needed. You have to know and you have to learn how and you have to want to get along and help each other. We're of a small group on this earth. And so Jesus talked about a little child, and he welcomed children, and he likened salvation and entering the kingdom to being like a child. Now I know in Matthew 18, the dominant point that he was making was on humility. You've got to humble yourselves. If you don't receive the gospel, you know, and humble yourselves like a little child, you're not going to make it. And there are other traits that you could think about. And I want to talk today about the similarities. I want to go beyond just the humility, but just drawing on other things that we learn from Scripture, drawing on human experiences with our children. I want to think about the similarities that obtain between a little child and even, let's say, a grown Christian. And why would John call his contemporaries children? Little children. Let's think about some of those today. The first point is, number one, a little child is so loved. You know that. That's the way you were with yours. You may now have grandchildren. You may have great-grandchildren. Or you may have some great-great-grandchildren or whatever. A little child, when he's born into a situation, parentage, that's normal. I'm not talking about somebody twisted, somebody messed up somehow, some way, somebody perverted, somebody abusive. There's a lot of that out there. And it's a tragic feature of our culture. That's the devil. But I'm talking about children born into a situation such as God wants, God desires. You know, I don't have to go around to new parents and say, "You need to love that child." Well, Mac, you didn't have to tell us that. We loved that child from the time we knew there was a child. We wanted that child, and maybe we prayed about that child. We thought about that child. We expected that child. And then he got here, and I'm telling you, I remember one statement made by one of my relatives after their firstborn child got here. You know, he's brought us so much joy. You see, you have an experience that you've never had before. And it's new, and it's not just novel, it's wonderful, it's tremendous, it involves things that you did not know by experience. He is so loved. Maybe when we start here, this is part of the solving of the puzzle of why God loves us. Maybe you start right here and you think about and you remember how it was when you were a little child and you looked up to mom and daddy. And then you think about you're having children and you look down at your little baby. And that little toddler made it around the room, you know, and everything was just, it was so precious. There was no way to put a value on it. It was beyond value. I've told you before, but I think about it, and I remember to this day, a good friend of my father's, and he was a good friend of mine, and I held a meeting one time when I grew up and was invited where he was an elder to hold a gospel meeting. But when he stood at the bed when Waylon was born, and Waylon was just a baby, and this man from Chillicothe, Texas, west of Vernon, Raymond Bailey, a good farmer, a West Texas farmer, North Texas farmer. He stood at the bed of Waylon and looked at him. And I remember to this day, he said, "Sometimes I think this is the closest I'll ever get to heaven." Now, I think Raymond Bailey went to heaven, but it showed me how he felt about himself. But my goodness, in the presence of such an entity, a little child, so loved. And then John 3:16 says about all of us, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He had to love us an awful lot to be willing to do the very thing that was most needful for His little children, as it were. Number two, and along with that, of course, a little child has such appeal. I mean, for this to be a different point, of course we love Him, but we're so attracted to Him. He draws us in, especially there are a couple of times, you know, when Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he'll talk about, you know, a woman with her own children, a nurse with her own children, or a father with his children. You know, I love your children, but it's different with mine. And you're the same way, and you're made to be that way. And so I'm not as close to yours as to mine, even though I love yours. But my goodness, if you think about yours like I think about mine, you know, we're sky high in our appreciation, in our affection. There's not a thing that we wouldn't do that's right for that little child. We'd take on a train. We would stand in the way of whatever we had. We would do anything to protect that little child. We would. We would do things that maybe we'd never been called upon to do. If we were ever called on to do them, we would do that because he's so beautiful. She's so beautiful. There is so much appeal there. And of course, the Bible gives us examples of parents that had children, and since then we've had children, and they're just so beautiful, and sometimes they're just so funny, you know. They cannot help it. They're just so precious. I remember we wanted to start having family devotionals. My kids were pretty little, but I had to postpone it for a little while. Because they were too funny. They couldn't maintain serious posture long enough, you know, to get through the minimal service. So I had to kind of wait. But it wasn't because, "Why, you rotten kids?" No. It was because I loved them so much. And every antic, everything that they did or said, or any movement, it was just so precious. Is that part of the answer? God sees us like that? That you have such an appeal. My children, made in my image, that I love you like that. And then number three, a little child, just like me, he's so helpless and dependent. And he cries out for help all the time. You know, he'll fall down, he'll bump into this, hit his head on a rock or whatever. And he just cries out and he lets you know he's hurting. And he just needs a lot, and he needs it often. That reminds me of myself, even as an adult. Romans 5, 12 through 14, in the passage there, Paul will talk about how sin entered the world, death through sin, death, you know, went to all men because all had sinned. And the Bible talks about the fallen world. We call it fallen. The Bible doesn't use that word. But it will talk about this world as it is with its current features. And it's a little bit different from paradise. And we're always in need. And we're in sin, and we can't get out of it without an enormous amount of love and willingness and help from the divine. So you think about a little child. Look at him. He can't do much on his own. He can't even dress himself. You know, I remember seeing lately on my, whatever you call that thing, I see in my house, like you see all these pictures, tablet of some sort. It's got a little picture of Riley Mae holding her shoe. Well, what's she holding her shoe for, you know? She didn't know what to do with the shoe. It came off, I guess, or she took it off or whatever. She's just sitting there pleasantly, just holding her shoe. And we say, you know, that's precious. What a picture. Little children, always in need. Somebody has to dress them. Somebody has to feed them. You got to get them ready for this. You got to get them ready for that. And that, and that, and that. And we don't mind. That's my child. That's my child. We're willingly doing things for them. You know, Galatians 4:6 says, because we are sons, or children of God, because we are sons, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's evidently an expression because one's in, you know, Greek and the other's Aramaic. And so he wants it understood it's an expression. You don't just say Father, Father. It's Abba, Father. And he says it's because you're sons that the Spirit came into your hearts. God loved me to do that. He loved me to forgive my sins. He loved me to regenerate my spirit. He loved me to move spirit into my heart so that I could come up out of the water and say, now not just Father by creation, but Father, Father by recreation. Spiritually speaking, we're in fellowship again. Isn't that something? Amazing. Amazing. Number four, Matthew 18:3, a little child is so innocent. So innocent. How can I ever be clean? How can I ever be pure? How can a man, Job asked, be right with God? How do you ever get that done? Once you've made a mistake, once you've committed sin, you've been involved in transgression, John will call it. 1 John 3:4. How can you ever get right again and God make it right? Well, God has to forgive me. He has to make it possible. A little child is innocent by nature, and I'm going to become innocent again by submission and by obedience and by faith. Trusting that God wants me to be clean and He's going to help me to be innocent as it were. Number five, a little child quickly develops trust. Another word for faith in other people. Quickly develops faith and trust. You know, he's born into this world. He doesn't know anything. But he quickly moves from innate, you know, instinct. Let me say it like this. He moves from innate instinctive dependence toward rational investment. Rational investment. So it's not all that long. He begins to understand that his security is wrapped up in his mother. And maybe his father, and then later maybe a sister or a brother or somebody that hangs around a lot. And so what I'm saying is, a child, a little child, early on, grows into trust. And what does the Bible say about adults? God is saying, you need to trust me. Now, you can trust your parents first, Ephesians 6:1-4, and you should. they're your only hope for a while. Trust them. And if they bring you up right, they're teaching you to trust me. Now, there are a lot of kids that are brought up not to do that. So if they ever come to faith, they've got to do it without the help of their parents. You know, Jesus once made a comment about parents or anybody else that gets in the way in a child that believes on him. And I think he's talking about a little child growing up right, being brought up to trust God. And then all of a sudden, there's someone in his life that stands as an impediment. How many children have grown up and then gotten to a place where there was influence that caused them to leave their early on upbringing to trust God? And they became a lost cause. Imagine the fate of the person that did that. So a little child early on learns to trust somebody. And if brought up right, he's brought up to trust the Lord. I've told you before, I can remember when I was in elementary school. Already, for some reason, the impression had been made and it ran deep. And I was already depending upon God to help me out of situations that were not good for me or pleasant for me. But I'd been taught that. I was raised to be like that. And then the New Testament teaches us, you know, believe on the Lord. What did Jesus say in John 14? Believe in God. Told his apostles that. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So all of our lives, God wants us to trust, and we sing about it, trust and obey. There's no other way. Number six, a little child is so full of capacity for good. Now, of course, the other capacity is there too, but I want to dwell on this. You know, he can grow up to be a good man. Acts 11:24, Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. A child can grow up, develop, become a good man, a good woman. And we've talked about how that parents, if they have children, ought to be praying that somebody else is having children and raising them right to marry theirs. Those prayers are not hollow if the hearts praying them have faith. Providence is involved in things like that. God's will is involved. God's management of earthly affairs is involved in things like that. Children have so much capacity for good. That controversial passage in Proverbs 22:6, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, and not depart from it. Now, if you take it, the way he should go as the way of salvation, you know, it becomes more controversial, and I had to learn the truth regarding it. Some have suggested that really the passage is making the point that if you raise up your children in harmony with their capacities, that you're leading them to the development of those capacities. They won't stray from their capacities if you raise them up to fulfill what their capacities are for. And that is, I suppose, a possible meaning of it. Raise them up to be what their capacity allows them to be, and they would go on with that. And that may be the way that it is, but they do have so much capacity. I've told you how that in preacher school, when Daddy would look at a student, he would try to size him up. He would try to see his capacity. And, you know, people have varying capacities because they have varying abilities, and then they have varying backgrounds. And they're all not at the same place, just like congregations. Congregations have a mix of people from various backgrounds, various levels of education, various levels of understanding and faith, and we're all a part of the mix. And God, we want God to be generous with us. Give us time to catch up. Give us time to grow. God wants us to grow. And we must be generous with each other along that line. Number seven, according to Isaiah 7:16, a little child, before long, becomes aware of good and evil. Before he becomes aware of good and evil, he becomes aware of policy, what the parents want him to do, And he gets punished for breaking policy, even if he doesn't understand why. Because they're trying to teach him. They're trying to teach him to learn obedience. You know, Hebrews 5 says Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If we were brought up right, we sometimes learned obedience by the things that we suffered. And we learned to do better before we understood the difference between good and evil. But the day came, lo and behold, and there was a cognition of these two categories of possibility, moral good and moral evil. And you know, a day followed when on a certain day we felt moral guilt. Not just the guilt of going against what Daddy told me to do or what Mother told me to do, but the guilt of transgressing moral requirement. And that happens to a child early on in his life. And as I live and keep on developing and I keep on wrestling with that fact and that condition and that situation, my relationship to my conscience, and then I learn we're all in a fight. And the Bible talks about the good fight. And we're all fighting sin and fighting the devil. And there's a lot at stake. The consequences are high. The risks are enormous. And God tells us this, and the devil wants us to do that. And it's up to us to decide what it's going to be. Good and evil. Now, there are a lot of people who don't think about good and evil as much as you do. They're just out here in the world practicing sin, and, you know, it depends upon how far they've quenched their conscience, but they just live in sin. They just stay in sin, and so they're not treating on the distinction, the moral distinction all the time like we do. But God wants us to. He wants us to think about that because He wants me to come to glory and the devil wants me to lose my soul. And I need to be aware of all of that. Number 8. A little child is so highly valued. Jesus once said in Matthew 10:31, that He was talking to grown men, but He said, "You all are worth more than many sparrows." And that's one way of saying it. And we've said before, He could have said, "You're worth more than all the sparrows in the world." But He didn't say it like that. "You're worth all the birds in the world. You're worth all the animals in the world." He just made His point in a remark. He didn't want them to overestimate themselves. We saw how it was in Matthew 18. "Lord, who's the greatest?" You need to be a little child. But a little child is so highly valued, and God values us. And Jesus would talk about, you know, how angels would rejoice over one sinner that repents. One sinner. And there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven. There's a high value placed on every human spirit, just like we place a high value on every little child. Number 9, a little child, now think about this one very carefully. A little child is one whose communication is encouraged and sought from its earliest days. Have you ever asked yourself, you know, sometimes people say we make fools of ourselves around children. You know, we'll come up with little silly remarks or sounds. We act like we don't have any sense sometimes. We'll get into the face of our brand new baby, you know, and just talk to him and smile at him. I want him to know how pleased I am. I want him to smile at me. I want to hear him make a sound. We do those kinds of things. Nobody told us to do it. I didn't have a class in that, did you?
And Mac, after you get your first child, here's what you need to do.
Get in his face one day and start making sounds. and just look at him, you know, and smile at him, and coo at him, and all these things that you're going to do. I wasn't told to do those things. It was just as natural. Well, but what was I doing? At a very fundamental level of relationship, I'm trying to establish communication. I want him to know me. I want him to look at me. I want him to count on me. I want him to love me. What does God say to us all the time? Genesis 4, the very last verse in that chapter, "Then began men to call on the name of the Lord." Now there's a note in history given by Moses that lets us know that humanity got to a point where all of a sudden, for some unnoted reason, the population started talking to God. God has always wanted me to talk to Him. He's wanted me to be close to Him. He's made it possible so that I can be with Him. And have you ever, you have, but many people have not, ever thought about the significance of 1 Corinthians 6:17? "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." How do you get closer than that? A little child is one whose communication is encouraged and sought from its earliest days. God says, "I want you to recognize me. I want you to know me. I'm going to talk to you through my word. I want you to talk to me in your praying. I want you to sing to me in your songs. I want you to think about me in your mind. I want us to be close." And that's what faithful Christians are. We're close to God, and He's close to us, and we would not have it any other way. I've got several more points to make, and I don't have time to make them, so we will just stop with this. I know that in Matthew 18, when Jesus is talking to the apostles, when they want to know, who's the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest, as it were? And He says, "Men, you've got to turn and become as a little child. You're not going to make it." It's not just the one point you could call up to make us realize how off base we can get in self-estimation. But there are a lot of similarities that exist between a little child and even grown Christians. May God help us to have the heart of a little child. Thank you.